Hezbollah resistance movement says it has launched fresh strikes against Israeli targets inside the occupied Palestinian territories. Hezbollah announced it launched the salvo of missiles at Israel's military base near Ben Gurion International Airport, south of Tel Aviv. The Israeli army confirmed that 10 rockets were fired from Lebanon towards the central and northern occupied territories, with at least one hitting inside the Ben Gurion Airport. Hezbollah also announced targeting regimes Mali Golani barracks in occupied Golan region and an explosive factory in Hedera, south of Haifa, as well as several gatherings of Israeli soldiers. Israeli military says Hezbollah has fired about 120 projectiles on Wednesday. The resistance group has said that it will continue its retaliatory operations until Israel ceases its aggression on Lebanon and Gaza. The Secretary General of Hezbollah movement says the resistance group is fully prepared for a long war with Israel.
I reassure you, when it comes to the border, we have tens of thousands of Mujahideen resistance fighters, trained fighters, who are capable of confronting and standing firm. Of course, not tens of thousands present right now on the border, but there are many alternatives. And those who are on the border, this is what the border can put up with. The capabilities are available, whether it be in the weapons catches or the places of deployment or in various ways.
Sheikh Naim Qasim said that the assassination of key leaders will not weaken Hezbollah. He paid tribute to the late Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, describing him as a unifying force. He stressed Hezbollah is still alive and continues to thrive, drawing inspiration from Nasrallah's spirit and leadership. Regarding any potential ceasefire agreement with Israel, Qasim said Hezbollah will only accept a proposal that effectively ends Israeli aggression and protects Lebanon's sovereignty. The Israeli regime continues its relentless attacks on civilian areas throughout Lebanon, killing families and displaced people. One such attack occurred on Tuesday in the town of Barja, south of Beirut, where a strike on a residential building claimed the lives of 20 civilians. Mariam Saleh sent us a report from the site of this attack.
The Israeli regime is still striking an unexpected area. The latest strike occurred here in the town of Barja in the Shouf district, which lies some 30 kilometers away from the capital, Beirut. At least 20 people have been removed from under the rubble.
It happened at night. First we heard a loud sound and then we realized that it was a strike. Those were horrifying moments. I was only slightly wounded, but when I came out, I saw 18 martyrs. The walls of the neighboring building had collapsed. There were two martyrs on the upper floor. I can't even describe what I saw.
We will remain steadfast. We will remain strong. Nothing can break us. What was destroyed can be rebuilt, and those we lost are now meeting their Creator, alhamdulillah.
This residential building, which lies almost on a cliff in the town of Barja, was struck in the middle of the night by the Israeli airplanes. There were a whole family, 16 people from the Basma family. They were forced to flee from their hometown in the Tyre district in South Lebanon. They came here thinking it was perhaps safer. From Barja in the Shouf district, Mariam Saleh.
Palestinians in Gaza are going through a bloody Wednesday as the Israeli military carries on with its indiscriminate attacks across the blockaded territory. In one of the deadliest strikes, over a dozen people were killed after Israeli warplanes bombed a residential building housing displaced Palestinians in Beit Lahia, north of Gaza. Beit Lahia was also the scene of other deadly attacks where multiple fatalities were reported. Most of the victims are said to be women and children. The northern Gaza has been the focus point of Israeli attacks for more than a month now. The regime has also imposed a siege on the area, worsening the already dire humanitarian situation there. The war on Gaza has claimed the lives of over 43,000 people and injured more than 102,000 others since October 2023. The Palestinian Ministry of Education says Israeli forces have killed thousands of students across the occupied territories since the beginning of the regime's genocide in Gaza. The ministry said the regime has killed nearly 12,000 students in Gaza since last October, leaving over 18,500 others injured. Israeli forces have also killed 115 students in the occupied West Bank. The ministry said Israel's genocide has also taken a toll on educational institutions. It added that more than 200 educational buildings, including scores of UN-run schools, have been either severely damaged or totally destroyed. Hundreds of thousands of students have also been deprived of attending classes at schools or universities since the regime's onslaught on Gaza started. And the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees in the Near East, UNRWA, is facing significant challenges in Gaza. This comes as Israel escalates its military operations in the besieged strip and surrounding areas following the Knesset's decision to ban UNRWA's operations in the occupied territories.
UNRWA was founded with the primary aim of addressing the needs of hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who were forcibly expelled from their homes and villages. Established in 1949 in the aftermath of the Nakba, UNRWA has been pivotal in providing essential services to millions of Palestinian refugees. For over seven decades, it has worked tirelessly to deliver education, healthcare, and social services to refugees in the Gaza Strip, the occupied West Bank, and the neighboring countries such as Lebanon and Jordan.
This decision will deepen the starvation war on Gazans. My family is basically depending on the UNRWA aid. Nowadays, I struggle to find any UN flour aid to feed the kids. All our children were studying at UNRWA schools. They have not attended a class since a year ago, and only God knows what will happen to their future if they will not be able to go back to school again.
Reports indicate that UN staff and warehouses are being directly targeted, leading to damage to two-thirds of the agency's facilities, with a significant increase in displacement and infrastructure destruction. Civilians are increasingly reliant on the agency's limited services.
UNRWA was set up after the Nakba in 1948. However, what we are going through here today is worse than the Nakba. So why add a starvation to our misery? Israel is emboldened by the idea that no one cares, as the international community has done nothing against its actions. There is no limit to their evil.
The Israeli regime has recently enacted new laws that make it impossible for UNRWA to operate. This development follows funding cuts to the agency from several countries, including the United States. Critics argue that these actions undermine the humanitarian principles and worsen the suffering of already vulnerable Palestinian population, leading to catastrophic consequences for health, education, and social support in a region already grappling with significant hardships.
In these critical times, and as the dire situation evolves, the fate of UNRWA and its vital services are hanging in the balance, raising urgent questions about the future of the Palestinian refugees and the broader implications for the regional stability. Ghada Ibrahim, Deir al-Balah.
Moving on, people in Italy's Edirne have held a protest rally outside the American military base to condemn U.S. support for Israel. Protesters in the northern Italian city chanted slogans in support of Palestinian and Lebanese people, denouncing the ongoing genocidal campaign by Israel. They demanded that the United States stop sending weapons to Israel, which enables and abets the regime to continue with its onslaught of innocent civilians in Palestine and Lebanon. This is the latest of many protests that people have been holding across Europe to call for an end to Israel's wars on Palestine and Lebanon and Washington's support for Tel Aviv's crimes. Iran's President Masoud Pezeshkian has once again criticized the West for its double standards on human rights issues. Pezeshkian said those who claim to be the defenders of human rights keep silent on the killing of Palestinian children by the Israeli regime. The Iranian president also condemned the West for providing financial and military support to Israel to help it carry out massacres in Gaza and Lebanon. Pezeshkian made the remarks at a ceremony to mark Iran's National Day of Nurses. Iranian officials have time and again spoken out against the West's support for Israel. They say the support emboldens the regime to continue its crimes. And Latin American diplomats have expressed solidarity with the people of Palestine and Lebanon. In a meeting held in an Iranian capital, Tehran, they called for unity among like-minded nations. Farzana Ashourian reports.
Global coalition against Satan. This is the theme of a meeting held in the Iranian capital, Tehran, that brought together Latin American diplomats to voice their condemnation of the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza. The ambassadors of Nicaragua, Cuba, Venezuela, and Bolivia, along with the Yemeni ambassador, sharing a common perspective, supporting resistance against oppression. The participants assert that Palestinians have a legitimate right to self-defense. They view Palestinian resistance as a justified response to colonialism. Furthermore, the attendees identify the United States as a common enemy, emphasizing the need to oppose its continued support for the Israeli regime. They also said that Palestinian resistance is taking place in what they describe as an unequal situation for the Palestinian people.
The solidarity and fight against the common enemy is the reason for our unity. The enemy has tried to destroy lots of countries, but to no avail. The world is undergoing a profound transformation towards multipolarity. In this dynamic landscape, nations that think alike should unite to oppose the ongoing atrocities and raise their voices against the escalating violence, which is now spreading into Lebanon.
The meeting also provided an opportunity for guests to commemorate martyred leaders of the resistance front, including Hezbollah Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrallah and Hamas leader Yahya Sinwar. Latin America's solidarity with Palestinians highlights the global significance of the Palestinians' fight for freedom, extending beyond the Muslim community. Farzan Ashurian, Tehran.
Now, Iran and Pakistan have reiterated their stance against Israel's ongoing atrocities in the region, calling upon nations worldwide to support Palestinians who are facing escalated aggression. Our correspondent Nasser Kazmi brings us more from the Pakistani capital.
Iran's Foreign Minister Sayed Abbas Araghchi arrived in Islamabad on Monday for a two-day official visit focused on escalating regional tensions. During his visit, he met with Pakistan's Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, Military Commander General Asim Munir, and Foreign Minister Mohammad Ishaqdar, among other senior officials. At a joint press conference with his Pakistani counterpart Mohammad Ishaqdar on Tuesday, Araghchi emphasized that unlike Israel, Iran does not seek to heighten tensions in the region, but reserves the right to defend itself and respond appropriately. The visiting foreign minister criticized the international community's role in stopping the Israeli aggression in the region, urging Muslim nations to make efforts for an immediate ceasefire there. Pakistan's foreign minister, in turn, condemned Israel's recent attacks, highlighting their violation of international law, the UN Charter, and the sovereignty of Iran and other regional states. Both countries agreed to deepen their collaboration in the areas of trade, energy, and security to strengthen bilateral ties.
Iran and Pakistan also pledged to advocate for an immediate ceasefire in Gaza at the upcoming meeting of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, scheduled to be held in Saudi Arabia next week. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
And now with that, we come to the end of this edition of World News. Stay tuned.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Bazaar.
No matter where you're from or who you are, one thing that brings people together is a good meal. Everyone has a favorite food. It's a great way to connect with others, experience culture, and explore new flavors. And the food industry caters to our tastes, which is the main driver for the expansion of this sector. The food industry is made up of a complex network of activities related to farming, production, supply, and a host of services and products. So it's no surprise that this sector also plays a significant role in the economic development of any nation.
Hello again and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host, Ali Reza Ikhtiarzadeh. This week, we will venture through Iran's food industry while shining the spotlight on meat production. We wanted to see how the food market is doing and check out the developments in some production areas, such as red and white meat. Plus, we will explore this industry's contributions to the national economy.
We wanted to learn more about the journey meat products take to finally reach grocery store shelves and dinner tables. So to become more familiar with food production, we visited a meatpacking business on the outskirts of the capital, Tehran. This particular producer was established 15 years ago and has become a familiar name in the industry. The meatpacking market is composed of many sectors within the market. One of the primary concerns for any company packaging meat is the ability to deliver fresh products to consumers. This can happen in various ways and is heavily dependent on the type of meat that will be packaged. For example, this company has several production halls dedicated explicitly to particular activities, because not all meat comes in the same size or can be handled with the same machine. There are different production halls for each meat type. Red meats, such as lamb and cow, require larger machines and more space, while poultry, such as chicken, require smaller machines comprising closed-circuit production lines. But why does this company use a closed-circuit production line? This ensures the meat passing through each stage is kept cool and free of foreign contaminants. More importantly, such a process guarantees that each item is uniformly cut and packaged while maintaining sanitary conditions crucial for quality and safety.
Now, the modern food industry uses a wide variety of sophisticated technologies, making production more efficient. It has also reduced menial human labor, freeing up hands for other, more complex tasks. In case you didn't know, and many don't, Iran has indigenized a lot of technology and machinery needed in the food industry. Moreover, these machines play a crucial role in maintaining food quality and safety.
For most companies in the food industry, the high quality output is deeply hinged on the raw material they use. In the case of this company, they use free-range livestock that is pasture-fed from some of the most famous animal-rearing regions of the country. While most meatpacking companies have their own slaughterhouses, this one maintains contracts with livestock farmers who slaughter the animals before sending them to the packing company. The food industry is one of the most heavily regulated sectors in the nation. That is because quality and safety are important aspects for consumers. This company makes its products along the lines of Iran's Food and Drug Administration guidelines and the National Standards Bureau. It has also received international certificates for production and safety, meaning it can easily export its products too. Additionally, this company has created numerous job opportunities for the community while maintaining the highest production standards. What makes a company stand out among others in this highly competitive industry is not only the quality of products, but also the services it provides to its consumers. While the food industry has not been directly sanctioned by the United States, these harsh measures have hindered international banking and money transfers. This means many in this sector cannot import important machine components, which are still not locally manufactured.
The basis of the food industry has always been agricultural production. Without the output of this sector, the food industry would not thrive as it does now. That's why Iran has a very robust agrarian industry. But agriculture is not limited to farming alone. It also includes livestock rearing, dairy, beekeeping, aquaculture, and so much more. Plus, exports from this strategic industry have also generated millions in foreign revenues, contributing to the national economy.
First, let's look at the country's meat production as a whole. Based on the National Livestock Exporters Assembly, domestic needs for red meat roughly stands at 60 million heads of light livestock annually. Last year, the country had 72 million heads of these animals, meaning 12 million were surplus and could be used for various exports. According to official figures, this year, 51,000 tons of red meat were produced up to the month of May alone. However, not all livestock are raised for their meat. They are also used for dairy production. Looking at statistics from Iran's Customs Administration, roughly $800 million of raw milk is exported annually. Next, we have the agriculture sector, which mainly produces raw materials for other food production. Data from the Customs Administration shows that some 7 million tons of agricultural and food products were exported last year. This amount was worth nearly $5 billion and reveals an 8% growth in export values compared to 2020. Looking more closely at these exports, around half of this revenue was raked in by 10 major agricultural products. The undisputed king of all agricultural exports is saffron, which brought $1 billion in trade. Next came pistachios, valued at $540 million, followed by watermelon and tomatoes in terms of value.
All right, now is the time for me to take a little break here and give the floor to my good friend out in the field who has prepared a report for us.
Wow.
What's going on, guys? Well, actually, it's been a while that I've been looking for a practical pair of shoes, and today I decided to come to the first and oldest industrial shoe producer in Iran and the biggest distributor in the Middle East. Looking around, I can see a wide range of shoes in different colors, and this is what makes it difficult for me to choose the right one. To be honest with you guys, I've always been excited to learn more about the manufacturing process of shoes. For this reason, I asked this company to walk me through the production line of footwear. So don't go anywhere, stay with me. Promise, guys, now I'm inside of a shoes manufacturer to show behind the scenes of shoemaking. I wanted to step right into the factory to see the production line, but I just realized that every little piece has a process here. Now I'm in the designing room, and there's a thing that is called the last of the shoes, and it was really interesting to me to see how the shoes that we wear on a day-to-day basis is turned from to this. Now I'm going to give you an overview of how it is turned into the shoes that we wear. There's tape that is applied on the last, and to draw the design and create the prototype for different collection of shoes. And then it is sent off to the stitching section to cut out the pattern on the necessary materials. And we've got different materials, different leather materials with different patterns and different colors. And finally, after the whole thing is approved to this section, it is sent off to the production line. Partly due to the number of pieces used to make one shoe, constructing footwear is a true craft. The pieces needed to make the shoe are cut from high-quality leather, then next in the shoe manufacturing process comes stamping. In the factory, there are various departments that each performs different stages of the production process. When a department has finished their role, the soles are forwarded to the next department in line. Right off from the designing section, they get here into the production line, and all the pieces are die-cutted. They are cut into different pieces to finally send them for gluing and stitching to ensure all the pieces are stuck together. Shoe manufacturing involves numerous steps to put all the pieces together. Assembling the shoe is the step into production where the magic happens. Here, all the pieces, including the one that was just sewn, are fitted to form finished shoes. During assembling, the upper is bonded to the outsole. But before this happens, the insole is attached to the last and the upper ridge is placed on the insole to allow the shaft to be stitched to the wet later on and finally give the shoe its final shape. It's simple. It is not as simple as you think. It is such a demanding job. I call this stage the birth of the shoes because the pairs of the shoes are taken off from the mold to finally move on to the final stage, which is trimming. I'm going to give him these shoes, and what he does is cutting out the edges of the shoes to be completely trimmed and sent to the other guy for buffing, waxing, and polishing off the shoes. And finally, they are nice and shiny, and they are ready to be boxed up and shipped out to customers all across the country. Well, what is so significant about this company is the durability and the guarantee of its shoes over time. So for this reason, I was so curious to see what the secret is behind this quality. Now, I'm in the quality control sector to see what happens exactly. All right, what happens here is after the shoes sampling are approved, they are sent off, like different parts of the shoes are sent off from the production sector to this quality control sector. And there are several machines that each of them does is dedicated to a specific style of shoes. For example, formal shoes, athletic shoes, children's shoes. But now, what is so exciting, I'm going to walk you through, or I'm going to draw your attention to the safety shoes. Can you ever imagine a 20-kilogram weight falling in a horrifying manner on your shoes? That is something beyond my imagination. So I want to tell you today that this is the machine. It is called the impact tester that does the same thing. So let's zoom in and see what happens exactly. But of course, it's super horrifying. So I need to keep my distance. Wow, what a sound. You see, it's really, it's like a horror movie, the sounds that I listen, that I hear in the movies. So you need to keep your distance. And the final thing, mold, it is placed at the front side of the shoes. And what is the concept of this machine? Since the front of the shoes needs to be fully backed for workers who have demanding jobs in harsh conditions, this machine was created to, form or place mold in the front of the shoes to protect workers from any sort of damages. So this is really mind-boggling, and it's really a lot to get my mind around. By the end of the day, around 1,400 types of footwear are sold extensively in this company's chain stores. This wide range offers various styles for people of all ages in the society, such as men, women, kids, sports, and as I showed you earlier, safety shoes. After I took a real-life tour into the footwear production world, I gained a broader perspective on how a single pair of shoes is actually made. Wow, for me it was really amusing to take a look at the behind the scenes of shoemaking. Alright, now I realize that there are so many factors that play a significant role in choosing a standard pair of shoes, such as the raw material, the comfort, the beauty, the design, and the color. What I appreciate most about this company is the fact that it offers a constellation of footwear in various colors. Shoes for men, women, children, and even safety shoes, as I mentioned earlier. And we've got sandals, slippers, and of course in different quality, we've got leather shoes, linen shoes, and just you name it. I hope that you got a better understanding of what a pair of shoes goes for before it reaches into your hands. I've been Sarah Dema.
That covers our program for today. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Ocean of Dua. In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, The Ocean of Dua. In today's program, we will listen to a commentary of Ziyara al-Yasin by Sheikh Abdul Raza Bahrani, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
On that morn, before the world was born, in the snow, I hear that music near and far. Did we the cadence of divine music hear? Did we the cadence of
divine? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the All Beneficent, the Ever Merciful. All praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the best and the last of the prophets, Muhammad, and his pure and infallible progeny and household, especially his last successor, Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. And may Allah's peace and blessings be upon you and with you, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is the Ocean of Dua, and I am Abdul Raza Bahrani. Insha'Allah, I will explain and interpret the passages and sentences of Ziyarat al-Yasin in this series of lectures. Now, let's listen to some passages of this ziyarat.
The ziyarah of al-Yasin.
As-salamu alayka, ayyuhal imam al-ma'mun. السلام عليك أيها المقدم المأمول السلام عليك بجوامع السلام.
Peace be upon you, O entrusted leader. Peace be upon you, O favored and expected. Peace be upon you to the ultimate meaning of peace.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum wal 'anhum.
the sentence that we were examining and we were thinking upon was another salutation that called Imam alayhi salam with two other attributes. In this salutation, we say, "Assalamu alayka ayyuhal muqaddamul ma'mul." Peace be upon you, O the foremost, the hope of the creation. There are some very important points here that we need to think upon and we need to concentrate on. For example, one of them is that Imam alayhi salam is muqaddam. He is the one who is the foremost, but muqaddam is a person who has been placed in the first place. Who has placed Imam alayhi salam in the first rank, in the first place? That is God the Almighty, no one else. By appointing him as Imam, by appointing him as his proof and vicegerent and deputy on the earth and in the land, God the Almighty has placed Imam alayhi salam first. And everyone is behind Imam alayhi salam. And Ma'mul, Imam alayhi salam, is hoped by all the people, by all the nations, by all the different tribes and different classes of society. Whatever type of hope that we have, we should seek it from Imam alayhi salam. We should know that when Imam alayhi salam comes, by his reappearance, we will attain all our hopes and all we will have all our wishes. So our wishes come true only when Imam alayhi salam will reappear and comes amongst us as our leader and our wali and guardian and the successor of the Holy Prophet. Why? Because he is the savior. Why is he hoped? Why the creation and entire the creation they have hope in him? Because he is the savior. And all the humanity always have been promised that their savior will come. And therefore, I talked about that in the previous programs, that when we pay attention to different religions, we find that in every religion, they believe in a savior. All the divine religions believe in a savior whose attributes and characteristics are the same. All talk about one person with the same characteristics. A person who will come and will fill the world with peace and justice while it has been rampant with injustice, inequity, war, and violence. A person who will come and fight against the oppressors and the evildoers, especially the tyrant rulers and those hypocrites that they want war and distress and hardship for the others, and they want to have all the peace and safety and health and money and power of the world. So Imam alayhi salam comes and fights against all these people.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How to pray for the faraj or the relief? Imam al-Asr ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif to his second representative, Muhammad bin Uthman rahmatullahi alayh, addressing the Shias, says, "Pray a lot for the relief, as indeed it is your relief. One who is disturbed, distressed, and heartbroken due to the separation from the Imam, the prayers of such a person, they have two effects. Either the Imam's arrival will be hastened, or the afflictions, the problems, and the distresses of the person praying for the relief of the Imam, they will be removed. As a result, he will be eased, he will be pleased, and will be comforted. In either cases, as Imam al-Asr jalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif has said, وَأَكْثِرُ الدُّعَى لِتَعْجِيلِ الْفَرَجِ فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ فَرَجْكُمْ. Pray a lot for the relief, as indeed it is your relief.
اللهم كن لوليك حجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا
The Ocean of Dua, Commentary of Ziyara al-Yasin by Sheikh Abdul Raza Bahrani, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
And he is promised, why? Because in the narrations, in many narrations, we see that Imam alayhi salam is the one who is promised to come and to avenge the God's enemies and the enemies of the poor and the weak people. Why we have hope in Imam alayhi salam? There's a difference between us and the others, as I told you. The others, they do not, they just believe in a savior and they know that a savior will come. But they do not have special information about that Savior. They do not know what are the situation, what are the signs before His coming. They do not know that, and they do not believe that He is alive and among them in the same earth, living with them. So, but we as Shia, as we know and we believe that Imam alayhi salam is alive and He is among us, this gives us hope. Therefore, we never lose hope because we know that Imam alayhi salam is there. He is seeing us. He supports us. Whenever we are in need of his support, whenever we are in need of his help and assistance, then we know that Imam alayhi salam is present there and he hears us, he sees us, and he comes to our help and to our succor. And that is why in these salams, we say assalamu alayka. It is as if we are talking to a person who is in front of us, who is before us. We see him, so we address Imam alayhi salam. We do not say salam to a person that we do not know where he is, what he is he alive or not, what are the characteristics of him. No, we are talking about a special person that we have many information about him, and we know that he is alive, he lives among us, he knows us, he hears us, he listens to us, but we do not know him. And because of that, we have a lot of hope in Imam alayhi salam, unlike the others. And therefore, we need to try hard. We have to believe that Imam alayhi salam is there, and we have to try hard in order to prepare the world for his coming, and then we have to be sure that Imam alayhi salam will also help us in this regard. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Republican Donald Trump wins a U.S. presidential election, defeating Democrat Kamala Harris in a political combat following a hostile campaign. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement says tens of thousands of trained resistance forces are ready to confront Israeli aggression. And more Palestinians fall victim to relentless Israeli attacks on Gaza, where the total death toll tops 43,000. And welcome your world news coming to you live from our headquarters in Tehran. My name is Gisum Shahmadi. Former United States President Donald Trump has won the presidential election once again, defeating his Democratic rival Kamala Harris after a hard-fought campaign. The vote count is still underway, but Trump has secured 277 electoral college votes, surpassing the 270 needed to win the election. The vote tally for the popular vote also stands at 51% votes for Trump and 47.5% for Harris. Trump earlier declared victory over Harris after being projected to win the key battleground states of Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and Georgia. Meanwhile, the Republican Party has reclaimed control of the United States Senate, ending 2 years of Democratic leadership. Meanwhile, two pro-Palestinian Muslim congresswomen have been re-elected to the U.S. House of Representatives. Democrat Ilhan Omar defeated pro-Israeli Republican challenger Talia al-Aghidi, winning another term representing Minnesota's 5th Congressional District. Omar is known for her criticism of Israeli policies and highlighting the humanitarian crisis in Gaza. Similarly, U.S. Representative Rashida Tlaib also was re-elected to the Michigan's 12th Congressional District. She defeated Republican challenger James Hooper. Tlaib is a Palestinian-American. She is strongly critical of the U.S. military support for Israel, which she says pursues racist policies. Both congresswomen remain influential figures in advocating for Palestinian rights and progressive policies.